Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 28, Kapila's Instructions on Devotional Service. Text 11. Pranayamai Dahet Doshan Dharanabhi Cha Kyobishan Pratyaharena Samsargan Dhyanena Anishwaram Gunan Pranayamaya Dehedo Shan Dharana Bis Chakil Bishan Pratyaharena Samsargan Dhyanena Nishwaran Gunan Pranayamaya Dehedo Shan Dharana Bis Chakil Bishan Pratyaharena Samsargan Jnanena Nishwaran Gunan. Vaishnavis, Pranayamai, by practice of pranayama,
dahet,
One can eradicate. Doshan. Contaminations. Dharanabhi. By concentrating the mind. Cha. And. Kilbishan. Sinful activities. Pratyaharena. By restraining the senses. Samsargan. Material association. Dhyanena. By meditating. Anishwaran gunan. The modes of material nature. Translation. By practicing the process of pranayama, one can eradicate the contamination of his physiological condition. And by concentrating the mind, one can be free from all sinful activities. By restraining the senses, one can free himself from material association. And by meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can become free from the three modes of material attachment. Please repeat. By practicing the process of pranayama, one can eradicate the contamination of his physiological condition. And by concentrating the mind, one can become free from all sinful activities. By restraining the senses, one can free himself from material association. And by meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can become free from the three modes of material attachment. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. According to Ayurvedic medical science, the three items, kapha, pitta, and vayu, phlegm, bile, and air, maintain the physiological condition of the body. Modern medical science does not accept this physiological analysis as valid. But the ancient Ayurvedic process of treatment is based upon these items. Ayurvedic treatment concerns itself with the cause of these three elements, which are mentioned in many places in the Bhagavatam as the basic conditions of the body. Here it is recommended that by practicing the breathing process of pranayama, one can be released from contamination created by the principal physiological elements. By concentrating the mind, one can become free from sinful activities, and by withdrawing the senses, one can free himself from material association. Ultimately, one has to meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead in order to be elevated to the transcendental position, where he is no longer affected by the three modes of material nature. It is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita that one who engages himself in unalloyed devotional service at once becomes transcendental to the three modes of material nature and immediately realizes his identification with Brahman. Sagunan samatitya tyan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. For every item in the yoga system, there is a parallel activity in bhakti yoga. But the practice of bhakti yoga is easier for this age. What was introduced by Lord Chaitanya is not a new interpretation. Bhakti yoga is a feasible process that begins with chanting and hearing. Bhakti yoga and other yogas have as their ultimate goal the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. But one is practical and the others are difficult. One has to purify his physiological condition by concentration and by restraint of the senses. Then he can fix his mind upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is called samadhi. Translation again. By practicing the process of pranayama, one can eradicate the contamination of his physiological condition. And by concentrating the mind, one can become free from all sinful activities. By restraining the senses, one can free himself from material association. And by meditating on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one can become free from the three modes of material attachment. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksun Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namine. Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine. Vanshakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in this section of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Kapila is describing the process of bhakti yoga with reference to the practices of Ashtanga yoga to begin. But as Srila Prabhupada explains in the purport, every element in the practice of Ashtanga yoga has a parallel in the practice of bhakti yoga. So one who engages in the practice of bhakti yoga need not engage in the practices of Ashtanga yoga. Srila Jiva Goswami and others, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, have explained which items in devotional service correspond to which items in Ashtanga Yoga. Of course, the beginning of any practice of yoga is yam and niyam. The avoidance of activities that are unfavorable for one's practices, and the acceptance of items, principles of hygiene and cleanliness and so on that are favorable. And then one progresses to these other practices, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, and the ultimate goal is samadhi. Now here, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada mentions the Ayurvedic science. According to the Ayurveda, the body is composed of these three elements, kapha, pitta, and vayu, mucus, bile, and air. In the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Krishna himself says, kunape tridatuki, that this body is a bag of these three elements, and that one who identifies with this bag, sa eva gokara, is like an animal, an ass, or a cow. So the body is a bag of chemicals, or a bag of material substances, and therefore it is not very important. In Krishna's instructions to Arjuna at the beginning of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna raises the argument that even if you think that the body is just a combination of material elements, the first argument was that the soul is eternal. Nahanyate hanyamane sharire. The soul is not killed when the body is killed. The body is just dress for the soul. So Krishna was telling Arjuna, why should you hesitate to fight? Because your killing on my order is not really killing the living entity, because the body is just dress. So the warriors on the battlefield who will be killed will simply change their dress. So what is there to lament if someone changes one's dress? Because the person continues to live. And then Krishna said, but even if you think that there is no eternal soul that has a separate existence from the body, even then there's nothing to lament, because the body is just a bag of chemicals. So who will lament over the loss of a bag of chemicals? So kunape tridatuki, that is the body, a bag of chemicals. But the body, especially in the human form of life, has significance, because in the human form of life we can realize God and go back home, back to Godhead. And therefore the Bhagavatam says that even though the material body of a human being is temporary, just like the bodies of animals, but it can award one the highest perfection of life if one engages it in the proper way, in bhakti yoga. And therefore we do take care of the body, not so that we can enjoy the senses like dogs and hogs, but so that we can engage in the process of bhakti yoga and realize the aim of human life. And in that connection, the Ayurvedic science can be helpful. In one lecture of Srila Prabhupada's that I heard recently, he also comments on kunape tridatuki and the Ayurvedic science. And he explained, and it is a fact, that the Ayurvedic practitioner can tell everything from the pulse. The Ayurvedic science is so exact that the physician, just by feeling the pulse, can know everything about the patient's condition. Then he will ask the patient, you know, do you have such and such symptoms? And then if the patient says yes, then the diagnosis is confirmed. And any disorder is caused by a disruption in the harmony of these three elements. And the disruption can be detected from the pulse. And then when the diagnosis is confirmed, the Ayurvedic practitioner will recommend some course of treatment to restore the proper balance, the proper function of the three elements in harmony. And when the body comes to the stage where the three cannot be restored in their proper function, then the soul can no longer live in that body. It has to leave. That was the prayer of King Kulashekar. He actually prayed that Krishna Tvadiya Padapankaja Panjarantam, that he prayed, let the swan of my mind become entangled in the stem of your lotus feet. The swans, they play in clear lakes, and they go under the water and they play in the stem of the lotus flowers. So King Kulashekar is praying, let my mind become entangled in this network of your lotus feet. Because at the time of death, when these three elements, kapha, pitta, and vayu, become disturbed, my breathing will become difficult, my throat will become choked, and I may no longer be able to chant your holy name. So let me die immediately while my body is in a sound condition, so that I can chant your holy name properly. So that is the mood of the devotee. He's not concerned so much whether he lives or dies. He's concerned whether he can be Krishna conscious. That's his goal, to fix the mind on Krishna. Savayamana Krishna Padara Vindayor. And at the time of death, when the body's function becomes disrupted, it may be difficult. So King Kulashekar prays, let me die now. Of course, the purport is not really that we should die immediately. The purport is that we should practice remembering Krishna now, while our body is in sound condition, so that at the time of death, when the body is not working in proper order, one will be able to remember Krishna and the holy name of Krishna. We have to practice now, because we don't know when the time of death will come. It could come at any time. Although in ordinary circumstances, one may live to be 70 or 80 or longer. And we had a little japa workshop in Carpinteria, and Srila Prabhupada's oldest disciple attended. Her name is Vraja Vidhu Mataji from San Diego. I think she's something like 93 years old. Do you know how old she is?
94.
She's 94. 94 years old. Very enthusiastic. Very enthusiastic. Yeah. She brought some of her favorite quotations about the Holy Name with her. And like, at a certain stage, we were sort of sharing, or we opened the floor to devotees to share different thoughts and realizations. And so she came out with some of her favorite prayers to the Holy Name. So, yes, generally we may be expected to live to 70, 80, 90. I recently saw a headline, I didn't read the article, but that research showed that even if you're not in good health, you can live to be 100, which is possible. Someone also told me, a devotee told me, that people who have poor health often live longer because people who have good health are used to being healthy, and then when they get sick, which is inevitable, they can't adjust. But people who are like more sickly live longer because they're used to being sickly, so when they become more sickly with old age, it doesn't bother them so much and they can continue. So this is Ayurvedic science. And Srila Prabhupada appreciated it. Of course, it's mentioned, this bag of three elements is mentioned in the Bhagavatam. I met one devotee, very intelligent devotee, Nimaini Thai Das, who is based in Boston. And he is really expert in Ayurveda. And Ayurveda, like any Vedic science, has its paramparas. And so I asked him, like, who was his teacher and who was his teacher's teacher? In what line did he come? And he mentioned someone not so well known in America, from South India, who, you know, studied and practiced and taught Shuddha Ayurveda, pure Ayurveda, not mixed with other processes. But he really had a profound understanding. And I asked him, did it all come from the person in South India? He said, actually, most of it came from Srila Prabhupada's books. There's so much in Srila Prabhupada's books about Ayurveda or related to Ayurveda that he got most of it from Srila Prabhupada's books. So he, So, of course, we do take help from allopathic medicine as well as required. Once His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami said that alternative methods are good as long as there's nothing wrong with you. But if there's something really wrong with you, you may need Ayurveda. But of course, that's not entirely true either. But sometimes our acharyas make these very strong statements for specific reasons, usually to cut some false attachment, material attachment, some misconception. But Srila Prabhupada usually did it the other way. Like after describing the glories of Ayurvedic science, then he said, in Western medicine, first thing, they want your blood. Unless you give them your blood, they won't talk. And then after blood, fees. Then some rubbish medicine. But, of course, we do need to take everything in perspective. Prabhupada didn't want us to put too much faith. I think that was the basic point. He didn't want us to put too much faith in material improvement, you know, in the future promise of material solutions. Because ultimately, you know, the promises are vain. They may give some temporary relief or benefit, but ultimately they cannot solve the basic problems of, you know, janma mritu jara vyadi dukkha dosha anudarshanam. The Bhagavad Gita says we should always be conscious of the defects of birth, disease, old age, and death, because they are concomitant factors of material life. As long as we have the body, we have these miseries of birth, disease, old age, and death. Sneezing, for example. We have these miseries. So therefore, we should not be too attached to the body and think that we can be happy in the body. Because as long as we have the physical body, there will be miseries. And we shouldn't live in the false hope that modern science will cure the ills of the body, because they won't. You know, birth, disease, old age, and death have existed from time immemorial with the body, and they will continue to exist. So the real program should be to gain release from the body and the material miseries, and go back home, back to Godhead. And Prabhupada always criticized the scientists for giving, you know, false promises of future hope, you know, which he used to call a post-dated check. You know, in the future, we'll find the cure to this. In the future, we'll find the solution for that. But where's the evidence that in the future? In the past, you know, as Prabhupada said, they cure one disease, but then another disease comes. You know, they have say tuberculosis is under control, more or less. But now they have cancer, AIDS, you know, heart disease. So the basic facts remain the same. He told the story of one clever lawyer in Allahabad who gave that false consolation in the future. Prabhupada mentioned that he also had a case in the Allahabad High Court, so he was there. And there was one, like, English barrister, and, like, the English barristers were very, like, special and costly. So one doctor actually had been charged with murder and convicted of murder. The doctor had ruthlessly stabbed to death his servant. He found out that his servant had been involved with his wife. So he called his servant into the operation theater. The servant had no idea that the master knew. They called the servant into the operation theater and mercilessly stabbed him to death, very brutally stabbed him to death. Then he put the corpse in a box to take it away. And as he was carrying the box, blood was dripping out of the box, and one police officer happened to come along, and he saw the blood dripping out of the box, so immediately he arrested the man, and he was tried and convicted of murder and sentenced to die. So while the doctor was being taken away to be prepared to die, the lawyer told him, "Don't worry, I will get you off on appeal." Now he's being taken to be killed, to be, and the clever lawyer is saying, "Don't worry, I'll get you free on appeal." In other words, now you die, but in the future, I'll get you free on appeal. So Prabhupada said, that's what the scientists are. Now you die, in the future, we'll find the cure. So we should not have false hopes in the material world. That's the basic idea. We should see the material body and material existence for what it is, which is dukkhalayam ashashvatam. The material world is temporary and it's full of misery, but again, the human form of life is very valuable because it gives us the opportunity to realize God and go back home, back to Godhead. So we keep the body and soul together. We take care of the body. And Srila Prabhupada mentions that if we follow the basic principles of hygiene and the mode of goodness, as we do in Krishna consciousness, you know, getting up early and keeping clean, eating moderately, eating, you know, pure food, Krishna prasad, then the bodily misery should be mitigated. And we can use the body to engage in devotional service. And of course, the goal is to meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even in terms of yoga, dhyana vastita tadgatena manasi pasyantiyam yogina. Dhyana, in dhyana, one should meditate on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. And the same achievement can be realized by chanting the holy name of Krishna, because the holy name of Krishna and Krishna himself are the same. So when we chant and hear with attention, the mind is fixed on Krishna. Savaimana Krishna Padaravindeya. And when we constantly engage in devotional service, then we transcend the three modes of nature, which is mentioned in the verse, Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. But one must be constantly engaged. Mamcha yovyavicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunam samatitaityam Brahma Bhuyaya Kalpate. One should engage in undeviating devotional service. There Srila Prabhupada says, unalloyed. If we deviate, it means we're engaging in something other than devotional service. Karma or jnana or whatever. But if we engage exclusively in devotional service, have no other interest or no other activity, then we rise above the three modes of nature. And then we can realize God. Go back home, back to Godhead. And therefore, whenever we have time, we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and hear. Hear the holy name and hear the Vedic literatures. There's one verse in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita that says that, you know, the living entities have forgotten Krishna from time immemorial, and therefore the sage Vyasadeva compiled the Vedic literatures so that the living entities can remember Krishna and their eternal relationship with him. So these two processes, reading the Vedic scriptures and chanting the holy name, they can really fix the mind on Krishna. And at the same time, we engage the body. Of course, we engage it in chanting. We engage the tongue in articulating the words. We engage the hands in holding the mala or playing kartals or clapping the hands, dancing. Or we engage in other activities meant to please the Supreme Personality of Godhead, such as deity worship, archana, shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu smaranam, padasevanam, archanam, vandanam, sakyam, atmanivedanam, nine processes. And atmanivedanam is the last complete surrender. Sometimes surrender is said to be the threshold of bhakti, the beginning, and sometimes surrender is said to be the last word in bhakti, because there are degrees of surrender or different definitions of surrender. Atmanivedanam. Atma can mean the body, it can mean the mind, it can mean the self. So a surrendered soul engages the body, the mind, and the self in the service of Krishna. Anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya varjanam. Srila Sanatana Goswami has cited six items of surrender, six divisions of surrender, beginning with accepting whatever is favorable and rejecting whatever is unfavorable for devotional service. Then one should be convinced that Krishna is one's maintainer, that Krishna will maintain one in all circumstances. One should accept Krishna as one's guardian, gochipre varanatata. Just like a parent or a guardian maintains a child or other dependent, Krishna will maintain the surrendered soul. Commenting on this item, Atma Nivedanam, Srila Jiva Goswami says that the surrendered soul feels like as if an animal that has been sold to a master. Now, of course, not these days when they slaughter the animals, but in Vedic civilization, the animals were considered part of the family, like children, and they were maintained by the master. So he says that in the mood of surrender, one feels, I'm like an animal who's been sold to a master, and I have nothing to worry about. The master will take care of me. I don't belong to myself. I belong to my master. And he will feed me if he wants. You know, he will keep me alive if he wants. It depends on him. It's not my problem. I don't belong to myself. I belong to him. So he can do with me whatever he wants. And that's the mood of surrender. And therefore, the surrendered soul has no anxiety. It's not his problem. Not her problem. It's up to Krishna. And if one is absorbed in Krishna consciousness, in devotional service, then it doesn't matter if he lives or dies. Of course, we may want to live because of the facility afforded by the human body to serve Krishna, but personally, it doesn't really matter to the devotee because he'll serve Krishna in the next life, he'll serve Krishna in this life. The change of body is just a change of dress, so there's really no difference. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada used to tell the story of the sadhu that gave different blessings to different people. So one, I guess a prince, Rajaputra, he approached the sadhu, "Please bless me." So the sadhu blessed him, "You should not die. Because of your past pious activities, you've taken birth as a royal prince. You have all facility for sense gratification. But now you're engaging in all sorts of sinful activities, and when you die, you'll have to suffer the reaction. So I bless you, but you do not die." Then Muniputra, son of a sage, or brahmachari, you could say brahmachari. He's doing penance and austerity for the sake of spiritual advancement. So the sadhu blessed him that you may die immediately because you're undergoing severe hardships, penances, and austerities to realize God. And now you've done enough, so you can die immediately and get the fruits of all the austerities you've performed. And then a butcher, an animal killer, he blessed him, "You should not live and you should not die. Because your present life is horrible, because you're killing animals, and in your next life you will suffer more, because you'll suffer the reaction for all the pain that you've caused to the animals. So you should not live, and you should not die." And the devotee, he blessed, "You may live or die. It doesn't matter. Because you're serving Krishna in this life, you can live. And in your next life, you'll continue to serve Krishna. So you can die. It doesn't matter. For you, life and death are the same, because in any situation, you will serve Krishna and be Krishna conscious." So devotees, they don't mind so much what happens to the future of their lives as long as they follow the orders of the spiritual master and serve the spiritual master, then it doesn't matter. They leave it to their master. They leave it to their master. And they chant Hare Krishna and are absorbed in the pastimes of Krishna and serve Krishna to the best of their ability. And they're free from anxiety. Vaikuntha is the place where there's no anxiety. But the main process, the most essential process, is to chant the holy names. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama. With attention, as Srila Prabhupada mentioned in the purport to one of the previous verses. Yes, text 9. The process of Krishna consciousness is to chant Hare Krishna and to hear the sound attentively, so that the mind is fixed upon the transcendental vibration of Krishna's name, which is non-different from Krishna, the personality. So that's our challenge, to chant and hear the vibration with attention. And that is easier when we are in the mood of surrender. Not trying to make our own arrangements, but depend on Krishna to do what he thinks is best for us. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Vinod Bihari?
I have two questions. First question concerns about the various processes of Ashtanga, starting with the Yama, Niyama, Pranayama, Pratyahara, so on and so forth. You said it has got corresponding steps in Bhakti Yoga. So if you could please elaborate on that.
Yes, the Vinod Bihari Prabhu is saying that I mentioned that the different stages in Ashtanga Yoga have corresponding stages in Bhakti Yoga, and if I could elaborate on that. Well, the aim here is to fix the mind on Krishna. And in general, the corresponding practice or process of fixing the mind on Krishna is smaranam, remembrance. So in the Upadeshamrita, which Srila Prabhupada has translated, the Nectar of Instruction, Srila Rupa Goswami says that the essence of all instruction is that one should remember Krishna and his associates 24 hours daily. And in the purport, Srila Prabhupada quotes elaborately from Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur about different stages of smarana. And these different stages of smarana, you know, relate to different stages in Ashtanga Yoga. But the basic idea is that in the beginning we remember, but only for a short time. Then we forget. But as we increase and become purified, then we remember for longer periods before we forget. And at the same time, our remembrance becomes deeper. So the two processes occur simultaneously. We remember for longer periods, and our remembrance is interrupted for shorter periods. And our remembrance is deeper. And then when we come to the stage of dhyana, it's almost continuous and very deep. And then when we come to the stage of samadhi, it's continuous and extremely deep. That's the transcendental position, liberated stage. So those different divisions, their technical names for them, Dhruvanusmriti, for example. So those different stages of remembrance correspond to the different stages of Ashtanga Yoga in terms of fixing the mind. Obviously they don't correspond to the physical practices of Ashtanga Yoga that are meant to fix the mind. But because our method is basically Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, but the corresponding degree of smaranam is analyzed in bhakti yoga.
And the second question is on the pocket focus. Of course, the most exalted living entity is Brahma. Even Brahma forgets. I think Brahma once forgot about his creative capabilities, and then he meditated on the Virata Rupa of the Lord to remember his creative capability to get into the mode of passion. How can we try and remember? Most of the time, forget.
Yeah, we know Bihari Prabhu says that everyone in the material world forgets, even Lord Brahma forgets. So how can we remember? It's true, Lord Brahma sometimes forgot who Krishna was, and therefore he prayed to take birth in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. He took birth as Haridas Thakur. And as Haridas Thakur, he was always engaged in chanting the holy name of Krishna and hearing. He was also a learned scholar. You can see when he gives discourses on the holy name, he cites so many references from various scriptures. He's a learned scholar, but mainly he absorbed his mind in chanting the holy name of Krishna, spent his time in chanting the holy name of Krishna. And at the same time, he was subjected to great external punishment, you know, being beaten in 22 marketplaces. but he prayed that you know, he should take birth, which he did as Haridas Thakur in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes, such that he would never again forget. So we can take the lesson that if we chant the holy name, become absorbed in chanting the holy name, in spite of all difficulties and disturbances, we'll never forget Krishna. We'll always remember Krishna, never forget him.
Yes, like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is telling that to keep the Maya Sanatari.
Yes. Yes, Janak Maharaj Das says, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Kirtaniya Sadahari, that one should always chant the holy name of Krishna. And Haridas Thakur was the emblem of that verse. Janata Pisuni Chena Tarara Pisahishna Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. He was the example. Very good. Yes?
Just that we have to do serve Krishna all the time. So how we, the person who we need to work to maintain the body and the body of the family, how we can relate this to the service of Krishna? So how we can do Krishna's service all the time?
Very good question. He's saying we have to work, we have to maintain the body, we have to maintain the family. How can we serve Krishna all the time? Well, Srila Prabhupada said that we do as much as we need to keep the body and soul together so that we can serve Krishna. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur elaborates on the same point, and he says that the functions that we must execute in relation to the body, such as earning one's livelihood, bathing, dressing, and so on, are not considered to be deviations from pure devotional service, because we have to do them. Otherwise, we cannot live in the body. And then if we don't live in the body, then how will we engage in devotional service in this lifetime? But we should not excessively indulge in earning money, collecting material objects of enjoyment, and pampering the body. We should do as much as required, and we should be in the consciousness that I'm doing this to serve Krishna, that I'm keeping my body and soul together so that I can serve Krishna. And then, while we're working, we'll think, well, ultimately I'm doing this so I can keep the body and soul together to chant Hare Krishna. And whenever I have the chance, I will use it to chant Hare Krishna. You know, sometimes people get so exhausted with their material efforts to maintain their families that when they come home at night, they don't feel up to chanting. They just want to relax, you know, watch something or do something else, which can be understood, but that's not really the mood we should have. The mood should be that I am working because I have to keep the body and soul together. I'm responsible for my family members. I have to keep their bodies and souls together as well. But the real goal of the whole enterprise is to chant the holy name, to serve Krishna and become Krishna conscious. So if you have that consciousness and you actually use whatever time is available to chant and hear and serve Krishna, then that effort to keep the body and soul together is not outside of Krishna consciousness. It's not a deviation from the principle of pure devotional service. Do you understand? Your English has improved a lot. It seems, yeah. It's good. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Even be sane. So it appears to me that it seems like just merely restraining the senses without somehow another getting the mercy of a devotee. How can that be successful in itself, just restraining the senses?
Well, Brahma Samhita Prabhu has asked a very intelligent question. First he said that Hiranyakasipu did severe austerities to restrain the senses, so severe that even the sages could not do such austerities. But he didn't get the result mentioned in this verse of becoming free from material association. And on the other hand, sometimes we see devotees try to restrain the senses, but it's artificial, and in the end they get frustrated and bewildered, and it doesn't really seem to help them in their Krishna consciousness. And he said it seems that without the mercy of a devotee, the effort cannot really bring the desired result. Well, what's mentioned here, dharana bis chakil bisam, and pratyaharena samsargam, that by restraining the senses one becomes free from material association, is part of, you know, the gradual process to ultimately fix the mind on the Lord. Now, Hiranyakashipu engaged in austerities not as part of a procedure to fix the mind on the Lord in devotional service, but his was part of a procedure to gain domination over the universe and ultimately kill the Lord. So because his consciousness was not to serve the Lord and please the Lord, he didn't get the result mentioned here of becoming free from material association. But what you said is also true of a devotee who tries to practice pratyahara and restrain the senses, because that's really not part of bhakti yoga. So what you said could be true. The 11th canto, there's a verse in the 11th canto that says that the cultivation of jnana and vairagya may be somewhat helpful in the beginning. In other words, in the beginning, one may have to practice restraint of the senses, at least to the point that one can follow the basic rules and regulations. You know, no eating meat, fish, or eggs, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. But the cultivation of jnana and vairagya are not accepted as items of bhakti yoga. They're not in the list of the 64 items of bhakti yoga. And at the end of this list in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Srila Rupa Goswami deals with certain items that he omitted from the list that some people might think should be included in the list. And he does deal with this question of, you know, jnana and vairagya, the separate cultivation of renunciation or knowledge. Of course, we want knowledge of Krishna, but here he's talking about like that knowledge of Brahman, you know, just matter and spirit. And he says, Rupa Goswami says, that the nature of bhakti is soft. That by performance of bhakti yoga, and the essential processes of bhakti yoga are hearing and chanting. By hearing and chanting about Krishna, the result is that the heart becomes soft. And by the performance of artificial austerities, or the cultivation of impersonal knowledge, the heart can become hard, which is the exact opposite of bhakti. And therefore, the separate cultivation of jnana and vairagya are not part of bhakti. But rather, when one actually advances in devotion to Krishna, you know, janyatyashu vairagyam jnana chayad ahaitukam. One will get knowledge and detachment, causeless, ahaituki, causeless knowledge and detachment from whatever is not favorable to Krishna consciousness will follow. So you have made a very profound point that the practice of pratyahara, artificially restraining the senses, is not favorable for devotional service. It's not part of devotional service. One could say it's a deviation from devotional service. Other than on that basic point of, you know, just following the basic rules and regulations that are automatically included in the practice of bhakti yoga. Very good point. Hare Krishna. Yes?
These three elements you were talking about, kapha, vata, and pitta, you sometimes see somebody can be perfectly healthy, but they could be crazy. Would these three elements also affect the mental state, or the mental state is actually separate from these three elements?
Very good question. Rasikendra Prabhu says that someone might be physically healthy but mentally crazy. So, on the logic that when the three elements are in harmony, someone is healthy, so does it mean that there's something else wrong, or do these three elements also affect the mind? Well, they do affect the mind. And if one is crazy, it means there is a disturbance in these three elements. In Ayurveda, and this is what I heard from my Vaidya, who's a very traditional Vaidya, coming in a line that treated Krishna's grandson Samba. But according to him, in Ayurveda, they don't treat the body, but they treat the person. And the person includes, like, the body, the mind, and the soul. The physical level, the emotional level, and the spiritual level. So it could be that there's some derangement that causes craziness. And it so happened that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became mad with love for Krishna, his students thought that there was some derangement in his doshas. So they rubbed Vishnu oil on his head to restore the proper function of the doshas. So, yeah, Ayurveda deals with the mind as well. And in proper Ayurveda, they also deal with the soul. In my own case, not to prolong the class too long or digress, but when I was in India, I noticed some very contradictory conditions in my physical self. And I was confused, and this was the first time I had been away for so long, like almost 3 months, and in India where conditions are very different and can be quite challenging. So I noticed that I was so weak that just climbing up a flight of stairs, I really had to struggle, much more than I ever did in these years before I went to India. So I thought, I'm really become weak. But at the same time, in kirtan, I would dance much more than I would usually dance in the kirtans here. So in another sense, it seemed I had more energy. So I was confused by these apparently contradictory symptoms. So I asked my Vaidya, and he said that because of being in India, my spiritual energy increased. But because of getting sick, my physical energy decreased. So he like sort of recognized the distinction between, you know, physical energy and spiritual energy. And then I told him another thing, that when I was in Mayapur, I became quite ill. I had a fever. I mean, not that high. It was about, I don't know, say 101.5. But I did have a fever, and it wasn't coming down. And I had like a lot of congestion, and I had diarrhea, and like, so, and I had no appetite. That was the main thing. I had no appetite. I just couldn't eat. I didn't want to, you know. They would try to force me, and I had no taste for anything. And then, but finally I recovered enough to travel again. And on the way from Mayapur to Calcutta, I stopped at Shantipur, you know, Dwaitacharya's place. And in Shantipur, they gave me a leaf cup of Mahaprasad. And somehow, I finished all that Mahaprasad. It was like the first full meal I had. I mean, it wasn't a lot, but rice, dal, vegetables, everything. But I was still struggling, but I noted that. Then, as arranged, I met His Holiness Radhanath Swami in Calcutta, and we visited some holy places associated with Srila Prabhupada in Calcutta, which he hadn't visited before, and some I also hadn't visited. And then it was such that he had to catch his flight around 2 p.m. So I thought, well, I'll come with him to the airport. So at the airport, they brought like a big meal for him, made with a lot of ghee. And it turns out a lot of it was Radha Govinda's Mahaprasad from the Calcutta temple. So I thought, well, I'll honor it, you know. And I just ate a huge plate of prasad, and I felt like, you know, I just felt so much better, you know. And I thought maybe my body lacked ghee, which isn't even really on my diet. My quota was 1 teaspoon per day. And maybe it was because it was Radha Govinda's Mahaprasad, but, you know, my strength and energy took a quantum leap. And then I went to Jagannath Puri. Even then it was sort of touch and go after that, but when I got to Jagannath Puri, we were eating Jagannath Mahaprasad every day, and I could eat it. I could eat it. So I asked my Vaidya, like, what happened? And again, he said that, you know, Mahaprasad has special potency, you know. And, you know, these devotional practices, going on pilgrimage, seeing the deities, they have potency. And he said that the Charak Samhita, which is like the main scripture that he follows, that most Vaidyas follow, it recommends these activities. So I guess we're coming back to this point that Ayurveda treats the body, mind, and soul. It includes all three. And so if someone's physically healthy but mentally crazy, it does suggest there's some disturbance in the three doshas that could be treated by Ayurveda. All right, so thank you very much. Just on a lighter note, if you want to call it that. Once His Holiness Jaipataka Swami said that we get three kinds of devotees who join in ISKCON. Some are sincere but incompetent, and some are competent but insincere, and some are competent and sincere but crazy. These are basically what we get. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. For Premanandi Hari Hari Bo. Mm-hmm.